blanket on it, Colonel Oosterhout, but, you know, I'm just saying, that was scary, literally. And I love him. I love you, brother. I'm not saying anything about love here, but think about what might have happened. Okay. To me, not you. All right. I forgot some, like, really cool thing that happened out here, but I remembered one thing. I had one of my dear guys at Chantilly Soccer come to me and tell me that one of our own, who doesn't say a word here, was made the, Outstanding Teacher of the Year at Chantilly High School. And I'm sure it is all because of his wife, Jennifer Margraf, but Aaron Margraf was selected for that position. Glory to God. Where are you, Aaron? He's right there. I don't care. He's right there. That young man is a diligent, hardworking, loving man. And the sweetness of that pyramid, we're servants, but he is an outstanding servant. And the Lord blessed him. And he's only been, how many years you've been there, Aaron? 3 years. But my friend Brad, I'm sorry to gossip and all that, but he just said, you're so outstanding. And God bless you. Jennifer, thank you. You guys work so hard, and they know it in our locale. So thank you for your witness for Jesus Christ. Thank you. My wife and I are going to, I don't like to talk about my life all the time. Okay, but just most of the time. We're going to a C.S. Lewis, it's in your bulletin thing next week in North Carolina. My wife is a C.S. Lewis scholar, a Tolkien scholar. She's writing a book about Tolkien. Am I allowed to say what it's about, or is that a deep, dark secret? Melanie? I can say it. Okay. It's a romance between Tolkien and his wife. You know, it'll be based on their life. And, she's getting it ready for her agent, and we'll see if it floats. You never know. You never know if a publisher will take it. But she's working on it, and at this thing, they're going to talk about the wives of Lewis. Scholars are going to talk about the wives of Lewis and Tolkien. So that's where we are next weekend. I would say I was not fully cognizant of what was going on yesterday at the men's ministry. You know, I know it gets silent here because people go there all the time, and thank you, all you visitors, for being here, but they know I can get really, like, serious, walk out of here with a scowl on my face and all that. That's what I do best. I feel like that's my ministry. But there was a thing that happened. I was over by the coffee while something happened here where they had put a blindfold on Mike and put him in Doogie Dietrichson. I shall name names this morning. Sorry, Doogie. Don't care, even though you're 6'4" and can beat me up. They put all this stuff on, and then this beautiful young woman, this was messed up, guys, comes in while he can't see what's going on. You know how guys are. They've set him up for this. And she kissed him on the mouth. Ugh. Gave me the creeps. It didn't give me the creeps. That's the point. It didn't give me the creeps. And today's message is a bit of a conglomerate. It's a number of things coming together, and yet it's kind of precise and engineering. It is about, I call it my own, because that kiss was, I'm just going to say, I saw it from the side, but it just felt deep. It was funny and all that stuff. Oh, gosh, do I always have to get choked up? But honestly, Deborah, I could just see your love for your husband. And Mike, your love for her. And that's what Jesus does. We are his bride, see? He cares about us. It's not about kissing and all that, but it is about an utter commitment to the spouse, to his people, to loving them. That's part of the love language of the biblical message. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And his banner over me, the song went, the scripture went, is love. It's love. Last week, get the tape. I did a thing on Flea. Watch everything your eyes see. You know, and males of the species were here. We all know what we were talking about. And I think I dealt with it pretty plainly. Get the tape. I'm not going to do that again. But that is to help us look at ourselves as we really are and ask the Lord for help. in making us better husbands, better singles, better men, period. That's what this passage is about we're going to look at today. I call this my own comments on marriage. My own refers to my own. My wife, Melanie, and honey, I love you so much. I'm not going to talk about you much, but for this moment, she and I have been married, I don't know, you know, is it 40 years? Is it 41? I get confused. But she's mine. She's my own. I watch elderly couples. It's part of what I do. And when life all sorts out, all the baloney stops, the person they gave the most time in their life to becomes not less precious, but more precious, like pure gold. Because they're their own. I know life is complex. I know everybody has a complex landscape and story. I'm sorry. My heart goes out to everybody that's experienced brokenness in marriage more than you can understand. You know I have to deal with it almost as much as you do. It has not escaped my family. It won't escape almost any of our extended families. But can God help us make a stand for the marriage we're in right now? And the answer is yes. Can he help us make a stand for the marriage that we will have based on good biblical principle? Not knowing what the future holds, acknowledged, but saying, I am my beloved's and he is mine. His, her banner over me is love. The Apostle Paul is here in Corinth. I don't want to repeat everything I said, although we have new people here. They're in a Greek culture. Greek philosophy runs this way regarding the body. The body is either a carcass. The physical person is unnecessary. In Greek philosophy, we'll use the word Hellenic, meaning Greek, culture and philosophy. This thing is dirty. It's vile. It is disconnected to the beauty of the soul and the spirit and the intellect and the thinking thing. And so therefore, one philosophy that Paul is dealing with as a pastor, a man who's lived a year and a half among the Corinthians and has birthed the church, one philosophy has to deal with all the time, and it's in our culture. I don't want to enlighten you on it. I don't want to give it publicity, but you know what it is. Hey, it's only sex. It's just the body. I mean, my heart is true to my wife, but my body maybe isn't. You know, what's your problem that you got a problem with that? Okay. Fine. Not really fine. Not by God's holy standards fine. Not in your own best interest fine. No, it's not fine. It's awful. It's grievous. It's tormenting. That's why we need, in essence, the grace of God and a holy kind of golden glow. There was a famous book written by Sheldon Van Aken, and I can't remember the title. But these two people in it, the story of a woman who ultimately, a beautiful woman and wife, who died of cancer. And this couple had what they call some kind of golden aura they saw. They were poets. They were scholars around their marriage. And no one else could get in. Yes, they had friends. But this is my own. I am hers. She is mine. And nobody gets in. The door is shut. No third parties. No nothing. It's her and me for time and hopefully eternity. Paul is going to this people. Now, there are two responses to people who don't think the body is important in that sense. By the way, our bodies, in some sense, will be eternally with us. They will be glorified bodies. They will be different. Hopefully, I'll be the best Bill I can be. I would like to go with that picture I had of myself in about 1979. Because this thing is bad. There's a song from Showboat. No one knows it but me. But why don't I? I'm not going to sing it. I prayed about it. I prayed, God, should I sing it this morning? I got a resounding no in my heart. Some of you will know this. Please tell me someone knows this song. It's just my Bill. An ordinary guy. You meet him on the street, never notice him. His form and face, his manly grace are not the type you would find in a statue. Yet I can't explain. It's surely not his brain that makes me thrill. I love him because he's wonderful, because he's just my Bill. That's your husband. That's your wife. I love him because he's wonderful. He doesn't look like a statue. He doesn't talk like Winston Churchill, but he's mine. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Paul's going into Corinth. The one view is the body is other. You can do with it what you want. You can engage with a prostitute. You can do all this immoral stuff because it's just the flesh. Just this week, a woman said, a woman whose daughter was showing off her body in a certain context somewhere in the universe, said, "It's only skin. It's your beloved child's skin, ma'am. With all due respect, do you have no respect for her? Do you not care for her? Let's get real. There's something wrong with this idea that I can do whatever I want. It's only sex. It is only one of the most sacred things God ever made. Have you ever wondered about the mystery of something potentially so pleasurable given to us to have more of us? How in scientific land, with my physicists here and doctors and lawyers, how did it come about that God provided something for his people and his race of that nature? It could have been a nightmare to get together. I don't buy a lot of the evolutionary ideas. Clearly, I don't. I think we were created and created for a purpose. If you just try to wrap your mind around the why, what kind of universe came together to form you and this desire that makes you want your beloved and need your beloved? Physically, intellectually, and in every other way in your heart. Something's going on that is beyond man. It is ultimately beyond his ability to know. And if people tell you, they don't know. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, perhaps the Corinthian statement, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. It's said in the King James, I believe, as well, for him not to touch a woman so as to inflame him. I used to use this with teens. I think that principle is pretty good. You know, a young man, singles, you need to be brothers and sisters with people of the opposite sex. No more. No less, but no more. That's the biblical teaching. People don't like it. You're a prude, whatever. I'm still married, friend. How you doing? You're arrogant. No, I'm not. I'm humble enough to believe that Jesus Christ is right and my impulses are often wrong. There was a Greek tendency to despise the body. It's a carcass. It says, so I can act. There was another thing, a notable philosophy, more like the Stoic idea, that this thing is selfish, sensual, and devilish. Not, they didn't necessarily believe in a devil. Therefore, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. Have nothing to do with them. Marriage is bad. We disparage marriage. And in all likelihood, there were people in this church at Corinth saying, you should not be married. You should not have sexual intercourse. Forgive me if there are kids here. We're in Corinthians here. It's rough. You should not get together in that way because the body is corrupt. You need to bridle the thing. Now, I'd like to know how they expected the human race to go on, but we'll leave that idea alone. There have been Christians in this era that have decried marriage. I think, again, to kind of crush down the wicked impulse in the human heart. I think Paul comes to Corinth now with these questions. He loves them. He's been with them. And may I quote him? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Paul goes, there are normal and natural impulses made by Almighty God. You, sir and ma'am, were intended for pleasure. You were intended for pleasure. And who created you for that? God Almighty. God Almighty. You were made for that, but in proper context. There are three groups of people this letter will deal with: the unmarried or widows, the married, and the believers and unbelievers that are married together. And in all contexts, Paul is fighting for a solemnity and sacredness to marriage and the marriage bed. He believes in being married, not for everyone. He believes in singleness as an incredibly high estate. Let me talk C.S. Lewis just for a moment. Lewis, because of the complexity of his childhood, and I've spent a life with a Lewis scholar, so this is what I do when I'm not here, was single till his, it's probably till his 50s. I won't look for her nodding. Probably mid-50s, in fact. And in that time, he accomplished more as a very vile sinner who came to faith in Christ and was cleansed, washed, renewed, sanctified, set apart, and used. He was used in such a way that he was the number two person in England to be known as an orator and teacher, second only to Winston Churchill. Because God Almighty in his providence, when a war was raining down on England that was clearly, physically seemed to be destined to destroy all the people, this guy stood up and talked about Jesus Christ. And his lectures called Mere Christianity went across a nation. And he'd go into little Air Force bases, etc., and talk maybe to 12 guys about the love of Christ and purity and what he experienced, and told his testimony and answered theological questions. He was in his own way a brilliant theologian. He's smarter than all of us in the room. How did that happen for you single people? Utter focus. In marriage, you give up some of yourself. I don't want to make this sad or bad. I gladly gave up some of myself to have my wife tell me what to do every day. I pick up my socks, gentlemen. If you're not picking up your socks, you need to be discipled by my wife, okay? Let me just say that. It's been 40 years. Okay. But the point is that our interaction requires something of both of us. Marriage is a holy institution, but for the single, the Bible says this, Paul said this, you can give everything to Christ. Paul was single. He changed his world, an emissary of the Lord Jesus, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Some believe, this is all speculative, I'll throw it out for your interest, some believe that he was married. And I won't give you the evidence for that. That's not the weight of the sermon. But that he was married and probably he was a widower. It's another possibility that he was married and his wife didn't come to Christ and she left him, deserted him. Speculative. We don't know that. It is the thinking, the cogitations that go on in human minds who spend their whole life studying Scripture. So, singleness is a high estate and allows the potential for maximum focus. But for some of us, our passions are such that singleness is a bad choice if we have the choice. It's a terrible choice. We are not like the Greek philosophers that say the marriage bed is not a good place. We're people that believe that coming together in holy matrimony and in the physical interactions thereby entered into is good, holy, and further necessary. Verse 2, because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul's there in the city, things are going crazy, people are being immoral, they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And the singles, who knows what they're doing? You walk down the street in Corinth, I don't want to get gross, but gross immorality is going on all around you. It's not just the computer. Today, it's horrible, got it. But then it was right next to you every day of your life. There were no rules, no boundaries, because people had rejected the God who created, the Creator God. So they were left to their own devices. Hence the philosophy that, hey, it's only my body. Now, the next verse says this, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time. Wait a second, you Christians are such prudes. Nonsense. There was an article in Red Book magazine years ago. I didn't take the time to look it up again, but it said that evangelical Christians properly interface are the happiest in terms of their physical relationship of many people groups. It just kind of makes sense. If you love somebody, somebody loves you, and you want to get close to them, things happen. Good things, happy things. You are made for pleasure. It has a binding thing, can, in the most precious of ways between a husband and wife, between a man and a woman. The Apostle Paul says, you have to come together. And he says some things that would drive some people in our culture crazy. I do not belong to myself. That's what it says. I have news for you. You don't belong to yourself. You not only are subject in certain senses to the partnership you entered into with your wife, you belong to Jesus. He bought you with a price, his precious blood. And he offers you back your sexuality. He offers it back to you in marriage. Well, Pastor Bill, I'm not married. What do I do? You pray. God doesn't shame you when you have mental failings. He doesn't. I sometimes think people walk out thinking, that's what I'm saying. I'm not. The Apostle Paul talks very plainly about this. He offers marriage as part of the solution to what he knows is going on with his people. They're struggling with desire. And if you struggle with desire, as I have and did, I was a believer at age 19, just barely in the kingdom, and I prayed for a wife. Now, some will say because of the brokenness of your mom and dad's home as one psychological possibility, and there are many, or some abuse or whatever. I tell you based on the Word of God that marriage is a noble institution. And I don't care what has happened to your forebears, I know you can have a happy marriage if you marry a dedicated Christian that's moving in a positive direction towards the light. If you marry some guy that just says some magic words, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and he's living like the devil, you're deluded. You need to step away from him. And we talked about that last week. So here's where we go. Paul is saying, you don't have a right over your own body. Your wife does. The husband does not have full rights. The wife does not have full rights over her body. The husband does. I know this is a radical thought in this self-centered thing, but that's the teaching of Scripture. I say it passionately without any apologies. I don't care what the whole universe says. You must come together, lest Satan tempt you through a lack of self-control. Much of what we see marriages coming apart on is probably underneath this issue. One couple comes to me from another state and another time. The husband and wife haven't been, he ran around on her. He says, Bill, he's talking to a guy, you know, let's do guy talk. We had not come together in 4 months. I mean, what does she expect? Oh my gosh. What is expected is you to talk about it, cut off all outside relationships, reestablish the golden dome and do the right thing. The marriage came apart. It didn't have to. Children wept. It didn't have to happen. You're being given secrets of the kingdom, and they're the simplest secrets. You were made for pleasure. Experience it in your marriage. Do not deny one another unless by agreement so that you can spend some intense time in prayer, but after that, come back together again. For some reason, I pretty much memorized the passage because I've spent my life in back rooms talking about it. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. What Paul is saying is, it is possible that some people out here are like he is. Listen, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. There's an option. There are some people here that have been, that are absolutely wonderful. Companions, godly, fabulous people. They're still single. They have an ability to focus. And some of them, I know it's a rarity. I will say that. But there are people set apart for the kingdom of God. Paul or Jesus used the term eunuchs. It's not a bad term in the way he said it. They've given their all to Jesus. I just heard of a woman in a missionary setting that's working with girls who are being trafficked. And it appeared to me from what was said that she was single. And she is doing more for the kingdom of God probably than I will ever do in my life. Why? Because she can focus on this one thing I do. I care about these girls. I'm going to lay down my life. And if I get killed by their procurers, I'm doing it for Jesus. If they cannot, Paul says, I wish they were as I myself am. He had a gift of celibacy. Let me say this again. A gift of celibacy. Do not come to ministry. I'm not going to meddle. But there are those that get into certain ministries that don't have that gift and want to remain single. Last week's message was, can we be honest? Can we be deeply honest? Are you really set apart for absolute purity? Is that what you're made for? If you are, this is a high choice for you. But if you're in major struggles and just kind of pretending you know everything's good and glorious, come out of that delusion and live in reality. It's okay for me to pray for a godly man, a godly woman. It's no more than okay. It is the will of the Lord. Will they come along? I don't know. But I would counsel you to pray. To the married, He goes to this verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, the single, and it's going to say what I just said, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is the ESV translation. There are other ideas, but I think this is the simplest and cleanest. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. If you are given a gift, I'm sorry, but it's a gift of sensuality. God's made you for this. Then acknowledge that and do something about it. Find that guy. Find that girl. By your own human effort? No. Seek the Lord. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. You'll see this all throughout. If I could sum this whole next group up, God wants you married. He doesn't want the marriage to come apart. He wants you to fight for the marriage no matter what. But some will come apart. Let's follow. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, here's the mercy. He goes, don't do it, but if you do. I mean, mercy. Paul's not slamming you. He's not putting you out. He says, even if you disobey what Jesus said, here's what you should do. Remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to your husband. And the wife should not divorce his wife. Now, there are many details embedded in this. When a life gets complex, when you go through these things, you would be wise first to talk to some godly elders or godly couples in a church to make sure you're in a biblically sound place before you start going to court and tear your relationship apart. If anybody's in that position at the church, I would talk to somebody. This is not the weight of this sermon, but that's something to think about. If she does, if she's involved in this kind of relationship, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. Paul wants Christians either to be married and together, or if they have to be apart for a season, just to be pray to work out their differences so they can come back together. That's what it says. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. See, in this town, what was going on, I'm going to read you what Barclay says because I think it's more helpful than anything I can say. The background was this. And the background is this. In Corinth, there were probably people that were saying if you were married to an unbeliever, you absolutely had to separate. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Misinterpretation of the scripture. Paul has to straighten that out immediately. The condemning words that came from the culture, from Satan, is the Church of Jesus Christ busts up marriages. They were happy together before you Christians told them that they had to separate. And Paul immediately inserts this. I'll read it to you, what was being said in the culture. In fact, one of the great complaints made by non-Christians against Christianity was exactly that Christianity did break up families and was a disruptive influence. Tampering with domestic relationships was one of the first charges brought against the Christians. Sometimes the Christian did, in fact, have a very high standard. One person asked a Christian, to what parents were you born? The judge asked a 4th century martyr named Lucian of Antioch, a very serious Christian. He said, I am a Christian, Lucian answered, and a Christian's only relatives are the saints. It's a beautiful notion, but Christ died for the whole world. We're outreach oriented. We're the light of the world. The idea is we're lighting up the darkness so that people can come in. A little misunderstanding here in my view, and I think it Paul's. Undoubtedly, mixed marriages produce problems. The early Christian theologian Tertullian wrote a book about them in which he describes a non-Christian husband who is angry with his Christian wife for the sake of visiting the brethren. It's a little funny here, but hang with me. She goes round from street to street to other men's cottages. Interesting, they say men's cottages, especially those of the poor. He will not allow her to be absent all night long as nocturnal convocations and paschal solemnities, or suffer her to creep into prison to kiss a martyr's bonds, or even to exchange a kiss with one of the brethren. In the early church, Christians greeted each other with a holy kiss. That was okay. But what's being said here, a believer marries an unbeliever, and perhaps actually disguised as spiritual good, they self-centeredly were going out and kind of flirting with some guys. That's what's being stated here by the secular culture. They need to see authentic Christian relationships. And this unbelieving man, the end of the story will be, if you're in a marriage with a non-Christian and they want to stay with you, stay with them. Your marriage is consecrated to the Lord. Your children are separated and consecrated to Christ. Just the fact that you, holy woman of God, holy man of God, are in that relationship is a sign that the very Son of God is interacting with your family. That's what Paul's saying. Don't separate. But he says, if the unbeliever depart, you, in such a case, you are not bound. You are not enslaved. You're called to peace. How do you know, oh, wife, you'll save your husband? How do you know, oh, husband, that you will save your wife? It is beyond you. Now, this has to be done, again, with great solemnity, counsel, all this. But we believe that if the unbeliever depart, they've entered into another relationship, or abandonment has happened, and as best anyone can tell, they're not coming home, and there are a myriad of other issues there. Abuse, addiction, adultery, abandonment, and a lot of other A words in there and more, then that would be a good time to go talk to a truly Christian counselor who brings the Word of God to you. It can be, I don't want to put this on the elders at this church, but more and more we will grow in our ability to minister to those, first with a Christian church approach to those questions, and then if court is necessary, so be it. God somehow works with the state, we hope and trust in this issue. Now, that's essentially what I wanted to say. It's time to end, but I want to go back to the start. And the good news, it starts with my own. Those of you that are young in your marriage, and you know there are some tough times and some tough battles in the house, we have never used the divorce word. It's a great principle. Don't do it. We don't allow third parties to be inappropriately too close of any kind. If it's your bowling game or your male drinking buddies or whatever the deal is, they don't come into the relationship. No. I'm from generations of marriages that stayed together. There is a godly blessing that has come to us. They don't all stay together, but a lot of them have. And this kind of principle and idea was embedded in their souls. And in this church, those who love the Lord are going to be nodding with what I'm saying, who've gone 40 years in a marriage. They're going to go, yeah, we had a tough time, 1973. It was really rough. I was tempted. Things were really hard. But Christ came along and helped me. To those of you who have been married and divorced, God is a loving, merciful God. He, you are not a second-class citizen. You do not have a D on your forehead or on your blouse or shirt. Not at all. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. He has removed our sins as far as us from east from west. So just know you're loved. And know that he can give you a new beginning at some point. Let's bow our heads to pray. Too much to say. Next week, Colonel Roberts is going to be speaking. We're so glad he's not here this morning because they had a new baby. How about that? Father, we thank you for your loving kindness in giving us husbands and wives to be apart from you our very best friends. And Lord, for those, I pray for the singles in here. We love them so much. We're so proud of them, Lord. Their accomplishments, their loving witness. And Lord, if anybody is bound with and clouded by guilt or shame because of something they've done, Lord, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Together, we've all gone astray. But the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, went out and got one back out of the 100. The 99, he went to look for one. And if you're that one, struggling under a load of guilt and shame, God will forgive you if you simply confess your sin, turn away, repent and receive his mercy. He will clothe you in his righteousness one more time and forever. Bless this congregation for thy greater purposes, Lord. And if there's anyone here who has not received Christ, it's only a prayer away. Just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just say that. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Cleanse me, renew me. I want to be part of your family. He hears your prayer. He listens to the cry of your heart. And he receives you. And he wants you to tell somebody and then be baptized to have a public display to principalities and powers and those that love you that you belong to Jesus. You're dead to sin, alive to God. I bless all of you now in Jesus' name. But more importantly, God bless you.